Before I start preaching, I want to make a quick announcement. If you look before you, stands a sinner, a broken man without any hope, none, if it had not been for Christ. And only through Christ am I saved. I don't have the magical words. None at all. The only thing I have is Christ and the Word of God right here. But through all this, I can truly say that I have the victory. And each one of you have the victory too, as long as you are in Christ. And in saying this, I bring this to the forefront because this is what I'm preaching my scripture on today. I'll be preaching out of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 23. And unlike the first service, I have more time, so just sit back and relax. First thing I want to do, I want to go ahead and read the scripture to you. It says, "Brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the days will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourself. If any one of you think he is wise by the standards of this age, you should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thought of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about man. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you today, Lord. I ask that you just empty me out of myself and fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that your Spirit may pour among this congregation, Lord, whereby they are edified in the words that come from me. I do ask, Lord, that your Spirit just dwell in this place of worship, and that our worship is sincere, And Lord, I ask these things in your precious son's name. Amen. And I know I just read a lot, so I'm going to break it down for you and try to give you a background of what's going on here. Paul had visited the Corinthians earlier, and he had received word that although he came and shared the gospel with them, that they hadn't grown any. They were still arguing among themselves. They were still unsure of, you know, who's right and who's wrong. And in saying this, that goes back to scripture what Paul was talking about. He was saying that you had half of the believers who believed that, who were following every word that Apollos was saying, and you had the other half who was hanging on every word that he said. But Paul was trying to get across to them. He was saying, listen, you don't need to listen to the word of any man. That's why I told you, before you stands a sinner, there is no difference between me and you. Absolutely none. All right? If you have your bulletins and you pull out my notes, I mean, we're so much alike. I mean, we even have the same notes, except, of course, mine have the answers. But we're so much alike. The only difference is I'm up here and you're down there. But you know what? You edify me just as much as I edify you. And that's how we work. And Paul is trying to bring this same concept to the Corinthians. Before I start preaching this, I have one question I want you to think of. What am I doing for the glory of God? Just think about it. Will my building be burned down? And only you can answer that question. Excuse me. I want to start. My first point is going to be, we must grow to become God's builders. We must grow to become God's builders. All right. And what I want to do, I want to go to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. I want to read this scripture because this shows you how true God's word is. And it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And what Paul was telling them here is, listen, you don't know it yet. You're still arguing among yourself. You have no grace. Everything that Christ, that I came and shared with you about Christ, you have totally forgotten. You have just, you left out. So that brings to me my first point. It's, in order to obtain righteousness, one must grow. You must grow in order to obtain righteousness. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infant in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it yet. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still not ready. It says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrel among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You know, as I preach today, I think about how many pastors today are put on a pedestal, how people feel like, you know, this pastor is right on. He has the word. You know, I've heard people say, oh, he's a powerful speaker. You know, I'm here to tell you that anybody who speaks the word of God is powerful. So I don't look for that, because that goes to my next point. It says, we cannot grow following mere men. OK? Okay? We cannot grow following mere man. Okay? As Paul stated, only God can produce growth. I may be able to plant a seed, or I may be able to water, but I cannot produce growth. Only God can make you grow. But at the same time, God's messengers are not entertainers. We're not entertainers. The Corinthians were looking at Paul and Apollos, and they were trying to figure out, they were arguing about who was greater. Is Paul greater than Apollos? And Paul was trying to explain to them, listen, neither one of us is great. For all we did was plant the seed and water. We did what God told us to do. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing what God told me to do. Hopefully I'm doing it well, but I'm doing what God told me to do. And at the same time, there are so many people today who look on TV or listen to the radio for entertainment. They want to hear what the pastor have to say. There are so many people who say, you know what, I'm looking for a church, but I don't like that one because I don't like what that pastor had to say. Be it maybe he told me the truth, maybe he stepped on my foot, or maybe it's just that I'm not entertained. But we are not entertainers. Now, if we take a step back, ask yourself, what is your purpose? Your purpose is to spread the word too. So thereby, you're not an entertainer either. So we must be at God's business. And then that brings me to the scripture where it says that we are God's fellow workers. And we are to do God's work. And it also says, and you are God's field. And my next point is, as God's field, we should produce fruit. As we grow in Christ, we should see fruit to produce the evidence of our growth. If you see nothing, you need to question yourself. Am I doing what Christ would have me to do? We must build on a right foundation. That's my next point. We must build on a right foundation. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay the foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So many times you've heard of churches splitting. And the reason why churches split is because they're not grounded on the foundation of Christ. Because if they were grounded on the foundation of Christ, they wouldn't have anything to argue about. I have a little note. It's from a Reverend Peter Granger. It's a letter that he wrote, and it's called A Firm Foundation. I just want you to listen to this. It says, in the last church in which we served, we began by meeting in a community center. Eventually, we were given or bought at a reduced rate a piece of land on which we erected a church building. We formed a limited company to subcontract out the work ourselves. The first job was to clear the site and lay the foundation. It cost a lot of money, and when it was finished, all you could see for your work was nothing. If you visited the place today, you will see a beautiful building, but you will see nothing of the foundation. Yet, without them, whatever was built on the site would have been useless and unsecure. In fact, a few months after it was completed, we had a terrible storm in the south of England, and nothing was damaged. The house stood firm. And how true is this of every group of believers? If Jesus Christ is their foundation, the storms of trials and the hardship would not shake their faith. See, that foundation that they're talking about is a foundation that it must be built. If there is no foundation, there is no building. But every time you pass a building, you, like I said, you may see a beautiful building, but yet you don't see the foundation. But without that foundation, that building could not stand. And I tell you now, Jesus Christ is the only foundation. And without Jesus Christ, we could not stand. Churches would split. Believers would stop believing. Jesus Christ is our foundation. But we should be careful how we build. Because building on the foundation of Christ the wrong way could cause more damage than good. I used an example earlier. If I was sharing with a person, with a new believer, and I was explaining to him, well, Rick Warren said this in chapter 4, and it's really good, you need to get there. Oh, by the way, look at the index and find every place that it says love and read that. Because, you know, Rick Warren is right on. Even though he's a great pastor and he's in the Word of God, you're building on something else. You're not building on God's foundation. You're building on Rick Warren. And what's going to happen when that believer starts growing in Rick Warren and he comes faced with a true believer? It's chaos is going to happen. The house is going to be damaged because the foundation was not built upon that should have been. So we should be careful how we build. We must build with the right materials. We must build with the right materials. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it burns up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, only but as one escaping the flames. If you notice, there are two sets of materials here. You had silver, gold, and precious stones. Hard to obtain, precious items, expensive things. And then you had wood, hay, straw, stuff, worthless stuff. You can get anywhere. You can walk outside and pick it up. But it doesn't last. We as Christians are called to build into the kingdom of heaven. The materials that we use are important. And what I mean by that is it's how we do our work, the workmanship that we use. If we do it like it's important, if we do it like it means everything to us, then it will withstand the test of time. It will not burn up in a fire. But if you're a Sunday school teacher and you wake up on Sunday and you look through your book and you say, okay, enough, and shut it and off you go, and that's how you deliver your class, how will that work stand in the end? I'm not saying it's all about works, because it's not. Because if you heard the scripture, you're still saved. But your works tell your heart. My sub point to that one is it says, if we build with valuable materials, our work will last. But if we build with worthless materials, our work will perish. But he who builds for God will make it through the fire. In other words, as I said, he's talking to Christians here. So you're already saved. The works that you're doing are for God and God alone. You're already saved. But can you imagine a house fire? where everything that you've built goes up in flame. But you make it out. You're saved. You may be smoking, but you're saved. But you've made it out with everything that you have, which is your reward. Nothing. And then to think about how we build on this foundation, we ourselves need to put more into ourselves. For we are the temple of God. We are the temple. In 16 it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." When I preached before on the high priest and the temple and how things work, the order of the high priest. Once a year, a priest would go into the holiest of the holiest and he would make an atonement for the sins of all. And then he would leave. If anyone was to touch a curtain or go in or do one wrong thing in God's sight, they would die. God takes this serious. You are the temple of God. He takes you serious. And it says here that the temple will build. We build the temple. And it says, you are God's temple, the church. Okay? You are God's temple, the church. And at first I had a hard time understanding this, but then I went back and I read it and it says, don't you know that you yourselves, more than one, are God's temple. So he's talking individually. Each one of you are God's temple individually. But collectively, you are the church. So it says that you should build the temple and then the church. Okay, so you can't build a church and then the temple. Because then what happens is, I'm trying to fix all of your problems. And then, oh, by the way, I'll get to mine later. You know, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to concentrate on us. He wants to get our temple right. And then, as a church, collectively, we will build upon that. We must build according to God's plan. It says, do not deceive yourself. If anyone thinks that he is wise by the same standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Have you ever thought, what is this foolishness or this wisdom that God, what is this wisdom that God sees foolishness? As I was reading the scripture, I thought about everything in today's society that everyone says is right, or that we have all of these scholars who say that first, everyone was talking about the Big Bang Theory. That's foolishness. Then you had these doctors saying that a baby wasn't a baby until after the second or third trimester. That's foolishness. All of this is foolishness to God. And it goes on. But how do we know what's foolishness to God? How do we know where the wisdom comes from? If you go to 1 Corinthians 2:6, which is on page 1778. It says, we do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of this rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear have heard, no mind have conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then there's a but. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we know God's wisdom. We know the part of God's wisdom that he wants us to know. So we know what's right. Although we're not fully always aware of God's ways, but I'm telling you, we know because God has made it perfectly clear to us. God gives believers his wisdom. God gives believers his wisdom. But we must build with the right motivation. We must build with the right motivation. When you do something for someone, do you do it because it makes you feel good? Do you do it because I had an extra one anyway? Or do you do it because you care? Because you love that person? Because you were called to do it? You know, I can stand here and say, I'm doing this because I know one day I'm going to be rich. But then I look at Pastor Bill and I say, you know what? I have to do it because I love God. And the reason I use Pastor Bill is because this man truly loves God. He is rich, of course, but he's rich by the Spirit of God. But my motivation for standing here is not personal for myself, but it's personal to God. Because I want to see God's face. I want to seek God's face. I could go through life learning all I need to learn about God, so I think, and never once share with anyone. But what has it got me? I'm no different than the man who was given the one talent and hid it and never used it. And what happened to him? But the truth of the matter is, I belong to you, and you belong to me. We're all one family in Christ, and we do belong together. And I told you, the only difference is I'm up here, and you're down there. But trust me, you edify me just as much as hopefully I edify you. And also, glory belongs to no man but to God. And that is what Paul is making clear. In verse 21, he says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul's or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, for all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. As we belong to each other, we belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. That is what set us free. That is why we have the victory that we have. And in Christ preaching this, as in Paul preaching of Christ, his whole motive was to see that the church was not divided. Not divided because of this man or that man, but that the church stood firm on a firm foundation. And as I talk about foundation, there may be someone in here today who have never truly given their life to Christ. Well, I'm going to open up the altar, and I want to give you the chance to come up and just have one of us pray for you. Even if you are a believer and things aren't going right in your life, or you just need someone to pray with, come down and pray. Because we are the body. We are one. And Scripture says that we should pray for each other. So now I'm going to come down, and the altar's open, so just please come down as you feel free. If not, you can just sit and just pray. And just reflect on your own life and think about, what is it that I'm doing for God? And will my work be burned?
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and was to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared. You're my all, you're the best.
You know, we are the body, each and every one of us. And Scripture makes it clear that each one of us have our part, a specific part, and we work together for the good. I want to thank you for coming out and just sharing with me, and most importantly, encouraging me to continue. So I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this body that we have. We know, Lord, that Christ is the head, but we're called to do things that glorify you, Lord. We just ask that you pour us out, Lord, and make us empty. Pour these vessels out and make us empty to ourselves, but fill us with your Spirit, Lord, whereby those who do not know you come to know you as their Lord and Savior, just through our actions. And I thank you so much, Lord, for what you have done, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do. I thank you so much, and I ask this in your precious Son's name.